What event is more amazing than Jesus walking on the water, raising Lazarus from the tomb? What event is the most significant, the most important, the most life-changing, exciting event in history? The resurrection. By far, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 is my text. I am going to also be referring to the scripture that Pastor Josh read from John chapter 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 will be our text this morning. We'll draw from that verse of scripture. And declared to be, that's Jesus, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that we get to proclaim this exciting message this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there is somebody here that still does not know you as their personal Savior, that today this would be a life-changing event for them. And Lord, for us as Christians, may it also be a day of incredible celebration and a day of worship as we recognize you as the Son of God with all power, and Lord, and what the resurrection means for us as well. And I pray this in your name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul preached that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and we cannot forget this part, that he rose again, that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says that's the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It fits well with the rest of Paul's letters, since he refers to the resurrection some 53 times throughout his letters, often asserting the primary importance of the resurrection and also the assurance it gives us as believers of our own future. Think about this. Of all the people who claimed to be the promised Messiah, there has only been one of them who was raised from the dead. The greatest event in history, his story, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was the central event which all of history looked forward to. It's the central event when we today and all of the future will look back to. It is so central to the gospel message that it is the most amazing event that has ever taken place in the history of the world. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, his death would actually be the grave of our hopes. Without the resurrection, we would still be unredeemed. We would still be in our sins, and we would be under sin's power. The Christian faith could not exist. Jesus would have been a fraud, since he frequently predicted his own resurrection. He even designated his resurrection as a sign for an unbelieving world. So I get excited about the story of the resurrection. I get excited about history's greatest happening. Number one, because it declares the deity of Christ. Again, Romans 1, chapter 1 and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What was it that declared Jesus to be the Son of God? It was the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection shows us that God affirmed the truth of Christ's teachings, meaning that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God in human flesh, the Savior of the world. And let me say this morning right off to you that Jesus really died, okay? He really did die. The Bible states that he died by this horrible act of crucifixion. This is corroborated by historians of all stripes and by medical experts as well. But in their efforts to account for the post-resurrection appearances, some critics have developed elaborate schemes in which Jesus somehow managed to escape from the cross with his life. It's called the swoon theory. And this swoon theory states that Jesus was not actually dead when he was removed from the cross. One skeptic said that Jesus had fallen into a coma-like state, a swoon, on the cross, and was then buried in a tomb in that condition. He later revived, rolled away the stone from the inside, evaded the Roman guards, and escaped. He then appeared to his disciples, proclaiming he had conquered death. But rather than making a full recovery, Jesus died soon thereafter due to his numerous injuries. This crazy account doesn't explain the appearances that Jesus made to the disciples and the conversions of James and Paul when Jesus literally appeared, we know, to Paul and perhaps James as well, that Paul based his life was completely changed, transformed by the risen Savior, and he placed his belief in a risen Lord. In fact, no one in the ancient world proposed that Jesus survived the crucifixion. Even the people who believe only in a historical Jesus, not that he was the Son of God, but they admit that he lived, even these historical Jesus scholars acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross. You know, simply put, the Romans were experts at executing people, and to think that someone could survive the horrors that Jesus endured displays a critic's willful ignorance and just desperate attempts to deny the obvious. But let's pretend this morning, against all odds, the biblical affirmation and what makes common sense and what the medical experts tell us, let's pretend that Jesus somehow managed to survive the crucifixion. And being taken down from the cross, his body was wrapped in linen cloths along with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds, according to John chapter 19 and verse 39. His body was then sealed in a cold, dark tomb behind a massive stone. Consider what would still need to occur if Jesus was somehow alive at this point. He would have to revive in the tomb, unwrap himself from the linen cross, roll away the stone weighing an estimated 1 to 2 tons from inside of the tomb, a job that required multiple men from outside the tomb. He would then have to sneak past the guards or beat them up and then appear to his disciples to convince them that he had conquered death. Oh, but remember, Jesus would not be able to walk because of the injuries caused by the spike through his feet. Nor would he have been able to crawl on his hands because of the scar, because of the spikes through his hands. But it still fails to account for the evidence and cannot explain why the disciples would willingly die. The disciples willingly died for Jesus. They would not have been willing to die for something that never happened, that something that was not true, that something that had been a fake. This betrays ignorance of the brutality of the crucifixion. It depends so much so on the incompetent soldiers at the cross whose very lives depended on Jesus staying in that tomb. No, Jesus really rose from the dead, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. I love John's account of the resurrection of Jesus. We read there in verse 1 of chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The word early that is used there was a technical word for the last 4 watches into which the night was divided. So it refers to the time somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. As John described it, it would have been gray dark when Mary came near the tomb. And as she approached the tomb, she became aware that something was not normal. Verse 1 says that she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, let me say something right here. This is very important. That stone that was rolled away was not rolled away in order for Jesus to get out of the tomb. The reason that stone was rolled away was that the disciples and the ladies could look inside of the tomb. That's why it was rolled away. And as we come to John chapter 20, we find certain ones coming to the tomb and looking inside. It seems that John's account of the resurrection of Jesus places great emphasis on what they saw in the tomb. In fact, he draws our attention to the linen clothes and how Peter and John saw them. In verse 5, we see John looking in the tomb and he saw the linen clothes lying. In verse 6, we see Peter entering the tomb and he saw the linen clothes. And then in verse 8, we read of John entering the tomb and it says that he saw and believed. Now, these words are used to describe what and how they saw the linen clothes. There's a progression of sight and understanding. Hang on with me here. In verse 5, the word saw means to look at. It describes simply seeing something. I'm looking at you this morning. I'm seeing you. I'm simply seeing you. But John outran Peter to the tomb, and when he came to the entrance of the tomb, he stooped down, he looked inside, and he saw, and he looked at the linen clothes. In verse 6 and 7, we read that when Peter got to the tomb, he walked past John. John had stopped at the entrance. Peter walked past John, stepped inside the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the cloth that was around his head, not lying with the others, the other cloths or clothes, take your pick, but wrapped it in a place by itself. Now, do you see the word saw again? Or seen, whatever your translation is, the word saw is a word that means that Peter beheld attentively to the grave clothes. So John came, he looked and he saw them. Peter came and he looks in and he saw and he looked at them more attentively. The word speaks of considering and seeking discernment. Peter not only saw the linen clothes, but there was something about those clothes. There was something about that arrested his attention. We might say in today's language, he stood there scratching his head, trying to figure out what's unique, what's so different about this. Then in verse 8, we read that John, who had been the first to look inside, he now went in to where Peter had stood, and it says that he saw and believed. The word saw, as used here, means to properly see or know. John uses three different words to describe how they saw, how they had seen these clothes. At first, John merely looked at the grave clothes. Peter looked and wondered about them. But John, now he steps in and he begins to think further about what he had just seen. Then it hit him. All of a sudden, it dawned on him what had occurred. I can see his troubled face turn into a smile. And what he realized at that moment was that Jesus was alive and that he had risen just like he said he was going to. He had risen from the dead. And verse 8 says, he saw and believed. He might have been singing, I can see clearly now. You know, all these things that Jesus had been teaching and he'd been saying, I can see clearly now about what he said. Now I understand and now I believe. When you look into the empty tomb, what do you see? Well, actually, you don't look into an empty tomb. You look in a tomb and you say, well, I look in there and there's really nothing there because Jesus wasn't in the tomb. Yeah, he wasn't, but there was something still inside that tomb that Peter and John saw. They saw the linen clothes. When we look at the tomb and we see the linen clothes, what do we see? What do you and I see? What do we see this morning? A couple of things. We see portrayed a dying Lord. In John 19, we read how Joseph of Arimathea begged Pilate to let him have the body of Jesus. Pilate granted his request, and we read in verse 40 how he and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. They go through this process of washing the body and covering it with all these fragrant oils or spices. And the body was wrapped in a cloth or shroud. John tells us again that the body of Jesus was wound in these linen clothes. The words he used is that they were the stripes of linen and they were wrapped around his body over and over again. It's kind of like the images we see of a mummy. You know how a mummy is wrapped in all those cloths or clothes? This is the way Jesus was wrapped. And when Peter and John looked in the tomb, the first thing that caught their attention was these linen clothes or strips. They were the linen strips that the body of Jesus had been wrapped in. They were a reminder that Jesus had died. The tomb and the linen clothes testify to the death of the Lord Jesus. And we look inside the tomb this morning, and we are reminded that Jesus Christ died. What we see in the tomb takes us back to Calvary and the cross on which he died. And each time we look in the tomb and see the linen clothes, we are once again reminded that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And then after the death of Jesus, every effort was made by the chief priests and Pharisees to see that the body of Jesus was made secure and could not be stolen. In Matthew 27, verses 63 and 64, they came to Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.'" So Pilate agreed to their wishes. The tomb was sealed, and he sent a watch. He said, sent four soldiers to guard that tomb. So Jesus had died. He had been buried in that tomb. And when we look in there, we see portrayed a dying Lord. But if we consider this, if we think about it further, we come to a better understanding, and we understand that the empty tomb not only portrays a dying Lord, but a risen Savior. Jesus had said that he would rise again from the dead. In John chapter 2, the Jews asked for a sign that he was who he said he was, and he replied, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They thought he was talking about the temple as a building. So they said, it took 46 years to build that temple. There's no way that you were going to build it by yourself in 3 days. But Jesus wasn't talking about a building, was he? He was talking about his body. He was declaring that he was going to rise again on the third day. And just as he said, on the morning of the third day, just as the sun began to break through the eastern sky, an angel from heaven came and rolled the stone away. Very shortly afterwards came Mary Magdalene, and when she saw the stone rolled away, the first thing that went through her mind was that somebody had broken into the tomb and stolen the body of Jesus. In fact, we read in verse 2 that she ran to Peter and John and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." That's when Peter and John came running toward the tomb, and when they looked inside, both saw the linen clothes that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. Immediately, both were struck by how the linen clothes were lying. They were lying flat on the stone. They had not been unwrapped, or they had not been unwound. They had not been cut off and left in a disheveled mess as if someone had hastily stolen the body of Jesus. They were lying there as if untouched. They were lying there just as if the body had simply vaporized. John stands outside the tomb thinking about what he saw, and Peter inside the tomb thinking about what he's seen. Then it dawned on John this very thought, that Jesus is alive. His body hasn't been stolen. He rose from the dead. The position and the condition of the linen clothes were a physical piece of evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God through his resurrection. That word declared means to mark out. Jesus was the Son of God already. He always will be the Son of God. But the resurrection declared him to be the Son of God. It marked him out as their Messiah. It verified every claim he had made that he was the Son of God. His resurrection from the dead silences the critics and settles for time and eternity that he is the Son of God. His resurrection declares that Jesus was more than a man. He was indeed the Son of God. And church, the gospel isn't the good news only because Jesus died for our sins. It is good news because he died for our sins and he conquered death, which allows him to perform his present and future ministries and gives us resurrection life now and for eternity. And so his resurrection, I get excited about it, about history, his story, because it declares the deity of Christ. Secondly, it displays the power of God. You see there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that the resurrection declared the Lord Jesus to be the Son of God with power. The resurrection displays Christ's power over Satan, death, and the grave. Could you just pardon my imagination this morning? Because I just kind of like to imagine what happened. I can see as the stone was rolled in front of the tomb there on Good Friday, death and corruption jumped upon and straddled the body of Jesus and smiled and shouted with glee, "We've got him now." And they wrapped their bony arms around him and declared, "He's ours. He belongs to us now, and we will never let him go." Day one passes. Nothing happens. Day two passes. They exclaim, "We've got him. He belongs to us." But then on the morning of the third day, the tomb began to shake, and the body of Jesus began to move. Death shouts out to corruption, "Hold on to him. Don't let him go." Corruption shouts back, I'm trying my best to hang on." Then all of a sudden, the linen clothes in their hand just simply went limp. "Where is he? Where did he go?" screams death. "I don't know," cries corruption. And then a voice is heard, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for more. And I have the keys to death and hell." The resurrection displays the mighty, marvelous, miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever have any doubts as to whom Jesus is or what he can do, all you need to do is look at the resurrection. And so, brings us to the third point of the message this morning. And my final point here, the resurrection, I get excited about it. I get excited about history's greatest happening, because it distinguishes a saving Lord. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." A Jewish student had been attending the evangelistic meetings of Alfred H. Ackley. He asked Ackley, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" The question ultimately prompted the writing of Ackley's great hymn entitled, "He Lives." And Ackley said to that young Jewish student, "He lives, I tell you. He's not dead, but he lives here and now. Jesus Christ is more alive today than ever before. I can prove it by my own experiences as well as the testimony of countless of thousands." On this Sunday morning, we can shout it with absolute certainty that he is alive, that he lives. The message of Easter is about a living and a saving Jesus. In Hebrews 7:25, we are reminded that Jesus is living and that he is also saving. And as a saving, living, saving Savior, he's completely dedicated to that goal. Jesus is in the saving business. He's in the business of saving souls. This is what I love to be a preacher, because I get to be in the same business that Jesus is in, saving people's souls. The angel announced at his birth, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We read that he is able to save to the uttermost. Jesus is able to save. He has the ability to save. When I looked at the Bible, I saw that Jesus is able to save any time. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were saved at the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. Paul testified that he was saved at midday. That's noon. The thief on the cross was saved somewhere between the sixth and the ninth hour. That's between the hours of 12 noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Nicodemus was saved at night. The Philippian jailer was saved at midnight. Jesus can save in morning, evening, noon, night. There's no time that he can't save. Furthermore, he can save anywhere. He saved Levi in a custom house. A custom house was a tax collector's office. Can you imagine a tax collector getting saved in his office? That Peter and Andrew were saved on the seashore while they were working. The paralytic man was saved in a home. Zacchaeus was saved at the foot of a tree. Paul was saved in the middle of a road. The Samaritan woman was saved at a well. The Ethiopian eunuch was saved in a desert. The Philippian jailer was saved in a jailhouse. The thief was saved on a cross. Jesus can save anytime. He can save anywhere. And let me also say this, he can save anyone. The disciples asked in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25, who then can be saved? Thank God, anybody who wants to can be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He saved the harlot, Rahab. He saved the demon-possessed, Mary Magdalene. He saved a moral man like Nathaniel. He saved a religious man like Nicodemus. He saved a rich man like Zacchaeus. He saved a poor man like Lazarus. He saved a fisherman like Peter. He saved a doctor like Luke. He saved a government official like the Ethiopian. He saved a tax collector like Matthew. He saved a thief like the thief on the cross. He saved anyone and anyone who would come to him in faith and put their faith and their belief and their trust in him. Church, it doesn't matter what anybody has done. There is forgiveness for all at the foot of the cross. Jesus is able to save. Furthermore, it says that he is able to save to the uttermost. That means that he can save us just as we are, just as I am, I come. Someone might say, well, you know, I need to get things straightened out before I come and give my life to Jesus. Can I tell you that the devil will make sure that you never get your life straightened out? It'll never happen. You can't do it without Jesus anyway. You just come to him as you are. Another might say, I need to come, but not today. I'll come later at a later time. But you know, the Bible says that today is the day to come. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And again, it does not matter what you have done. If you come to him, you can find salvation. You can find forgiveness and eternal life. Hebrews 7, 25 tells us that we come to God by him, by through Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The only way to heaven is Jesus. Don't believe those today that say all roads lead to heaven. You know that all religions, are you going to wind up in the same place anyway? Don't believe that. That's a lie from Satan. It's a lie from the pit. Jesus said that he is the only way. There are millions upon millions of people that are on the broad road that leads to destruction, but few take the narrow path that leads to eternal life in heaven. We come to God through Jesus. We come to God by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And within our celebration of Easter, it's Jesus dying for our sins on Calvary's cross and then being raised from the dead. Emerging from the Civil War was a band of guerrillas known as Quantrell's Band of Raiders. They'd been ordered to be shot on sight. After burning a town in Iowa, they had been caught. A long ditch was dug and they were lined up in front of it. They were blindfolded and tied. And just as the firing squad was ready to present arms, a young man dashed through the bushes and cried, "Stop! Stop!" And he pointed to one man in the line and he said, "I want to take his place." He asked to take the place of one of the men standing in line. And then he went on to explain why. He said, "I'm single." And he said, "This man here has a wife and he has babies. Let me take his place. Let me die in his stead." The commander of that firing squad had the young fellow blindfolded and bound the other man set free. He gave the signal, the guns rang out, and this man, along with the rest of the men in line, fell dead. Time went on, and one day a man came upon another man in a graveyard in Missouri. This man was already there at this grave, weeping before it. The first man asked who was buried there, or the man running up said, "Who is buried there?" And he said, "The best friend I ever had." He then told the story of the young man who had taken his place. He had got the body of his friend after he had been shot, and he buried it. The man had traveled many, many miles from his home to place a withered bouquet on the grave marked by a simple slab of wood with the words, "He died for me." On that grave today, there is a nice marble monument that was added years later by the man who was saved. The monument stands 15 feet high, and on it is this inscription: "Sacred to the memory of Willie Lee, he took my place in the line. He died for me." When you look at the cross of Calvary, there is an eternal monument with this inscription that says, "He died for me." Jesus died for me. Jesus died in my place. I had committed the sin. I was the one who was worthy of death. But Jesus said, "Stop." And he took my place in line. And Jesus died for me. And every time I see a cross today, I'm reminded that Jesus died for me. Every cross is a monument to the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is how much he loves you today, friend. He died for you. He died in your place. You should have been the one to face death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the scripture says. You should have died, but Jesus died in your place. He paid the debt that you could never pay. He sacrificed the righteous demands of God, which you could never have done. And he shed innocent blood upon that cross. He did it for you. He did it in your place that you might be saved. For the life of me, I cannot believe why anyone would spurn that kind of love. I don't know why anyone would reject a Savior who is willing to die for them, somebody who loves them that much and continues to live for them today. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, as I said. He's making intercession. He is praying for you today. If you have not come to him as Savior, he's praying that you will. If you have come to him as a Savior and accepted his forgiveness and his redemption on your part, he's still praying for you. He's praying that you could make it. He's praying for encouragement for you. He's praying for strength in you. The reason Jesus lives is to be your high priest, is to serve as your intercessor. I don't know why anyone would reject Jesus. His authority to save is seen in the closing words of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you want to know why he has the ability to save? Do you want to know why we can come to him and be saved? It's because he's alive. It's because he lives, and he conquered hell, and he conquered death. Don't pay any attention to those skeptics out there who doubt or deny the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Do you know that there is more proof that Jesus Christ of Nazareth existed than there is Julius Caesar? Jesus lived. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day, just like he said he would, declaring his deity, declaring that he is God. A man once wrote a religious editor and said, "Our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" I love the following reply that the editor gave. He said, "Beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails, with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 72 hours, and see what happens. The angel said, Matthew 28:6, he is not here, for he is risen. He's risen. Yes, he rose from the dead. He's not lying in a tomb somewhere. He rose again. And the Bible says that he is still living. He ever lives. He's not only able to save, but he is available to save. If a person will come to him, he can and will save them from their sins. Someone has said the empty tomb had a message for the disciples as it has for us. It says to science and philosophy, explain this event. It says to history, repeat this event. It says to time, blot out this event. It says to faith, believe this event. Will you believe? We're coming to, I want to bring you to the tomb this morning. The stone has been rolled away. I invite you to come and look into the tomb. What do you see this morning? How do you see? How do you see? Do you look in there and you see an empty tomb? I want to say there's some articles of clothing that is in that tomb that once were wrapped around a body that is no longer there. Jesus had died, but he'd been risen from the dead. He rose and he lives. You know, some people, they look inside the tomb and they say, oh, that's a nice story. They believe that Jesus historically lived. There are others that look into the tomb and they're scratching their head. They're saying, what does this all mean? And then there's others who look in the tomb and they see and they believe. I hope you are among the ones that look into the tomb and see and believe that Jesus is the Son of God who has the power and the authority to take away every sin you have ever committed or will ever commit in this life. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the resurrection. Have your head bowed, your eyes closed this morning. History's greatest happening. Has it happened to you? Have you experienced resurrection life? Paul said, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so glad that I'm part of the whosoever. Are you part of the whosoever today? Have you invited Jesus to be your Savior? If you have not done that yet, can I tell you that you're dead? You're deader than he was. Scripture says that you were dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. That's your spiritual condition today. But there can be a resurrection that takes place in your heart, in your soul, in your today, in your life. Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can dwell in our mortal bodies. Old things have passed away. Behold, we become new creations, new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things can become new. So that's your choice today. You either continue to live as a dead person, or you can be quickened and made spiritually alive through the life of Christ. But you must ask. You must accept. You must receive him. To them who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You're here today and you just, by a raised hand, you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've never prayed to have my sins forgiven. I've never prayed to receive Christ. I've never allowed his sacrifice and his shed blood to cleanse me of my sin. But I want to come to Jesus today and I want to be forgiven. And I want to have eternal life. And I want to serve a risen, living Savior. Could I see your hand today? Is there a hand? Anybody? Just by a raised hand. I'd like to pray for you now and talk to you later. That's it. Anybody? Christian, I want to challenge you to do something. You can look up here. You can look up. I just finished a book this week that I was reading on defending Easter. Not that I needed any proof that I was a skeptic or anything like that, but he spoke in that book about something that challenged me and made me stop and think about my preaching. Do I preach the resurrection of Christ, not just on Easter? The resurrection of Christ is something that needs to be preached every Sunday. Because, again, that's why we're here. He brought up some points that I thought were interesting. You know, all these stories about the Passion Week. Spent so much time on how Jesus was beaten and crucified. And it was a horrible deal. But you notice how much attention these films give to the resurrection? It's like 2-minute blurb at the end. And that's it. We are not saved just by the death on the cross, but we are saved through the resurrection as well, because the resurrection gives us eternal life. And so I want you to start thinking about that. Think about the resurrection. And I don't want to downplay the sufferings of Christ by any means. I heard something else by someone different that kind of challenged me. He said, you know, the Jewish people, they missed the suffering Messiah. They were looking for a reigning Savior. And so when Jesus came and he suffered and he died, they didn't recognize him as their Messiah. They were only looking at someone who is going to cause them to rule and reign over their enemies. But you know, Jesus is both. He is both a suffering Savior and a risen Lord, a risen King. And then the person made an interesting observation. He says, I think the church has reversed that. And the church spends so much time looking at the suffering Savior that we don't focus so much on the resurrected ruling King. My challenge to you today is to think about the resurrected ruling King and his kingdom and desire to be a part of that kingdom, the power of that kingdom. Do you know that we have a great work to do? When somebody comes to Christ, they are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And this is what I want to challenge you. How many people can we get into the kingdom of God this year? How many people can we get? How many people can we tell? Yeah, Jesus loves you. He died for you. But let me tell you, he's still living, and he's living and making intercession for his saints in heaven. That's my challenge to you. Focus on a risen, resurrected, powerful Savior who's invited us to be a part of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, only you know the heart and life of each person here. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that does need to receive you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior, that this message would burn in their hearts, that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict and speak and pull on their conscience until they say yes to you, until they find salvation and eternal life in the Savior. And I pray, Lord, for us that we would go forth as Christians here in resurrection power. As you have said, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us, it'll quicken us, it'll make us alive. That Spirit dwells in us. Lord, that same Spirit, we think about it, what a marvelous thing, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Lord, may we go today in that power, and may we accomplish great things this year through you, for your kingdom, as we work under your authority and in the power that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you. He is risen.